We're going to be looking at the cross according to Isaiah, or the gospel according to Isaiah. I'll bet you thought the gospel was just in the New Testament, didn't you? All right, well, not so. The gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Well, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 52 this morning, and 53. And, of course, not able to comprehend all the depths of it, but we're going to look at some of it today in anticipation of the resurrection coming up. All right, so Isaiah 52, beginning with Isaiah 52. I'd like to just read this section of Scripture first, if I would, beginning with verse 13 here. And it is apparent to us as we look at these passages of Scripture that we see the remarkable prophetic view of the Messiah on the cross of Calvary, of the Messiah being crucified. And this is what Jesus spoke of when he spoke to the apostles, or the two disciples, on the Emmaus road, when he said to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," as we will look here. And so Isaiah, David, Zechariah, Daniel, all the prophets, they spoke of him. They pointed to him. And they gave this particular truth that Jesus was going to be crucified. And so he says, "Behold," verse 13, "my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astounded at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Father, we pray that you'll be glorified in this word today. Work the word into our heart. Lord, may we be in marvel at the wondrous work of the cross today as we see it applied for us by the work of Christ, as he gave himself so freely as a free will offering unto God and unto us who are the beneficiaries of this great salvation. We pray, Lord, that you'll work now through the word. Guard the words of my mouth. Help me, Lord God, to speak expressly only those things which you want said today. We entrust this word to you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the Old Testament passages that speak of the cross, or that speak of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one, perhaps, as the 53rd chapter will also show us, is perhaps the most clear presentation of the gospel in all of the Old Testament. Very, very clear presentation of the gospel. In fact, if you remember, when the Ethiopian eunuch was on his chariot heading out of Jerusalem after the Passover, Philip joined unto him in the chariot and said, "Do you understand what thou readest?" And he was reading a portion of which we shall see of the prophet Isaiah. And he was saying, "No, I don't know until someone explain it unto me." And Philip did what? He explained unto him Christ from the gospel of Isaiah. If you had nothing but Isaiah, you could share the gospel with anyone that had a particular need. You could share that gospel, and you could share it from the book of Isaiah, the 52nd and 53rd chapter. You could do that. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. So we look at the whole book of Isaiah, We find that there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in the New Testament. The first 39 books of the, in the whole Bible, there's 66 books. 39 books of the Old Testament. And in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, they speak of the law and the prophets and the patriarchs. And in the gospel, we find that we need to understand first, if we're going to understand salvation, we have to understand our condemnation by the law. Isaiah was warning and condemning the Jews because they had misappropriated the law of God in the first 39 chapters. And then in the New Testament, we find 27 books of the New Testament. And in the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, we see the good news of the suffering servant and the gospel presented here. Now, I know that the book chapters and the verses of Scripture were added after the Word of God was completed, and it's the chapters are not inspired, nor are the verses inspired of God, as we have seen. But yet we see God's providential hand in this book as He has laid out this plan of God. There are 32 references in the book of Isaiah concerning the advent of the Messiah. 32 references. And there are several passages that deal with His suffering and His substitution. And if you turn with me, just keeping your place here, I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 6. And notice here, as we look here at verse 6, we see Jesus again speaking through the prophet. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I hid not my face. And so the picture that Isaiah portrays of the suffering servant becomes more graphic as we move through the book. And we saw the passage that I just read from the 52nd chapter, that Jesus, of course, God puts Him forth and shows forth Jesus as His suffering servant, magnifies the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ before the children of Israel, and gives this clear picture. And we've been looking at this fact that God doesn't accept man's own atonement for his sins. Please understand that this morning. You cannot present yourself or make yourself in any way acceptable to God by any sacrifice that you bring, by any works that you do, by any deeds that you commit, by any performance or accomplishments that you have made upon the earth. It cannot be done by what you have been able to produce. And God has been sending that message right from the very beginning, showing forth that a sacrifice is the only acceptable way that God will forgive and atone for sin until the promised Messiah would come. The principle that God gave right from Adam and Eve, right on up through, was that an innocent animal would be slain and its blood shed and the animal offered on the altar for an offering for sin has been in place from the very beginning. So something innocent killed for something guilty. God would not accept the guilty. God said, no, a substitute must be made. A substitute for the sin must be made. In order for you to find cleansing, you must present a substitute. Can we get that? And so we find this to be true. But yet, as we look at the suffering servant, when we see the Messiah, who is our substitute, we see something distinctly different from the animals that were sacrificed, in that the animals that were sacrificed were slain humanely. They were slain humanely, tenderly, they did not suffer when they were slain because of the techniques that the Jews used to kill the animals. And yet, you would never see a Hebrew or a Jew taunting and teasing and jabbing animals like in some circles today where they make animals fight and all this type of stuff, you know, and make the animals suffer. The animals didn't suffer, and they weren't tortured. They weren't mocked. They weren't laughed at. They weren't put into a circus or jeered in any way. But Messiah was. The suffering substitute was. He was mocked. He was spitten upon. He was tortured. He was laughed at. He was disrespected. God in the flesh was suffering all of that for us. And so God would not accept the atonement of man, of his own doing. It had to be in God's way. It had to be done through his means. And God sent his Son to fulfill that into perfection. And he did that for you. He did that in your place, if you are a believer this morning. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you're putting your trust in your church membership, or you're putting your trust in your parents' membership, or in your own way, you know, if you're comparing yourself with someone else and saying, well, I'm not as bad as someone else is, and at least I do this, and at least I do that, and I've had all these accomplishments in your life. If you're resting your faith on your accomplishments, that won't work. It won't work. It has to be in the finished work of Christ. It has to be in him. And we saw last week, as we looked at the 22nd Psalm, that God reveals to them what he would do through his suffering servant. But it was veiled to some degree as David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it, of course, of himself subjectively, but yet David wrote it prophetically because Jesus took that and applied it unto himself. And as the Old Testament unwinds itself throughout the history of it, it gets progressively more clear, more clear, more clear. I am sending Messiah, and he is going to suffer, he is going to be killed, and he's going to rise again from the dead. As Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and when I see him, I will see him face to face, I shall see God. He lives, and he will be raised from the dead, as the scriptures attest. And so the Old Testament becomes clear. Now, when we get to Isaiah, it is not veiled anymore. It is as clear as day that Isaiah is writing of the suffering servant. He's writing of Messiah. He's writing clearly of the one that should come, of the seed that should come. And of the seed that should come, he's going to suffer. And this was something that had not previously been revealed to the clarity that it is now. It was written before in veiled form, but now it is clear. It is him that would suffer. And so Isaiah then writes these two chapters, with the exception of the one verse that I just read from chapter 50. He writes these chapters some 700 years before it occurred. And the Jews to this day stumble over this passage of Scripture. They stumble at him when he hung on the cross. They could not reconcile the fact that their king, that their Messiah, would be hung naked on a cross, bloody, dying in their place. They couldn't see it. They refused to see it as they refused to see everything else in their past, and now they could not see Jesus in this way. And so we see this downward progression. If we look at the 52nd chapter, we see here, my servant, verse 13, he will deal prudently. He will deal prudently. And so the first thing that we see is his position in glory. Note then, he shall be exalted. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. He's talking about his son. He's talking about the Lord of glory here. And Jesus is condescending to man by coming to earth in the form of a man. He is lowly, humiliating, humble as he comes. And so we see here this description here of the Messiah. Notice in verse 14, and as many as were astounded or astonished at thee. Here, the high and lifted up one is in this, subjects himself, as Psalm 22 states, and in Matthew 26, verse 67, the beatings and scourgings were so brutal and so severe that he was actually not recognizable. If his disciples had come to where he was, they would ask the question, is that the Master? Is that our Rabbi on the cross? Is that our Lord on the cross? They would not have been able to depict who he was. Can you picture that in your minds, if you would? The one who took the little children upon his knee. The one who touched with this gentleness, with his soft, soiled clothing, who smiled and who had mercy on the people that came to him. And time after time, even though he was weary, he kept teaching them and loving them and healing them and giving to them all that he could give to the point of exhaustion. And we cannot conceive of the beauty of this man as he walked the face of the earth and did what he did. And now we see him marred more than any man. Totally torn apart upon the cross of Calvary. And so the crowds that were about him, who loved him and praised him, were calling for his crucifixion and calling for his murder. That's amazing. Amazing. So he is astonishing as we look at these downward steps. We see also that he is atoning. Look at verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The word sprinkle here is used from the Levitical term where the high priest would come into the holiest of holies, take the blood from the sin offering and sprinkle it seven times upon the altar. So the atonement is in view. The suffering of Messiah was propitiatory, speaking of the fact that it would be a substitutionary work that would satisfy the demands of a holy God. We also see that his atonement stops the mouth in verse 15. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Pilate was amazed at his silence. Pilate was amazed at his total purity and innocence, his sinlessness. He said, I find no fault in him. His wife cried out, have nothing to do with this righteous man. And so they were totally confounded by the whole scene that was before them. But we see in the 53rd chapter several things that I'd like to bring forth to us today. We see the completed description of the sacrifice that is unveiled. And the first thing that we see, amazingly, is that it is marked by unbelief. Marked by unbelief. Who hath believed our report, says the prophet. Or actually God through the prophet. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so one of the most incriminating things that was against Israel was their continual unbelief. I spoke about this last Sunday night when we were looking into the book of Numbers. And this is brought out time and time again. Israel was continuing to come to God on their own terms. They were coming to God by their own self-righteousness. In spite of the other prophecies, they refused to believe. Only a few would recognize him. Do you recognize him today? Do you recognize this Son of Man who was marred more than any man? Look at John chapter 1 with me. If you hold your place here, I'll come right back. But I just wanted to look at a couple of passages here in John chapter 1. That was the true light, verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, that is the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we see here that they did not believe. In chapter 12 of John, since you're in the Gospel of John, look at verse 38. Chapter 12, verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah 53, verse 1, of course they didn't have an Isaiah 53:1, they knew just that it was in Isaiah. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And so we understand then, what could they not believe? They could not believe that God would take his own son and make him a substitute for sinners. Are you resting totally? Is your salvation resting totally in the substitute for sinners today? Is your faith totally in Jesus? Or do you secretly think, well, if I can just be this certain kind of a Christian, if I can just be this perfect kind of Christian, and I'll just be, you know, really doing exactly what I should do in church, and I'll be baptized, I'll join the church, and I'll become a member, and I'll do all these things. And I'll serve the Lord in all these different ways in the church. And then maybe God will be pleased with me. Is that maybe in your thinking to some degree? If it is, take it away. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with resting your faith totally on this. Who hath believed our report? You need to believe the report. What's the report? The gospel. Jesus died so that you don't have to. Jesus suffered so that you don't have to. Jesus paid the penalty so that you don't have to pay it. And that should produce within your heart, wow, hallelujah. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Hallelujah, he took the penalty, you see? But men want somehow to have a part in their salvation. They want to have some sort of a claim to that. And that cannot work. Don't think yourself to be high. Don't think yourself to be better than anyone else. Don't think of yourself to be useful in any way. It is the substitute that died for a sinner just like you. But notice also in the second verse here, the sacrifice is marked by unbelief, but the sacrifice is marked by humility by the offering himself. For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, when God raised up men like Saul or other kings, everybody, oh, he's so wonderful. But Jesus was not the type of guy that you would sit there and go, wow, look at this big, tall, strong, strapping, handsome guy. He was not that way in his appearance. Some people are created that way and some aren't, according to God's sovereignty, as we looked in Sunday school this morning, God's sovereignty. But there he was not drawing to the attention to himself. And as we look at today, how many people draw their attention to themselves by their tweets and their Facebook posts? Look at me. If there was a Facebook or a Twitter account in Jesus' time, Jesus would not use it. I can just tell you that right now. He would not be tweeting, oh, this is where I am right now. Come and watch me. I'm over here. I'm at this place now. Come and see me. No, that was not Jesus. That would not be his way, because his way was humility. And today, social media is about what? Me. It's about me. It's about what I'm doing. It's about what I want you to be. It's about how I want to be liked. But Jesus wasn't concerned about that. His life was so full of obedience and righteousness that Isaiah writes that he was despised and rejected. You know something? That when you want to do right, and when you want to walk with God, and you want to please him, people aren't going to like you. You won't be very popular in school. You won't be very popular at work. They're not going to like you. And he was despised, it says, and rejected, verse 3. Of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is clothed with humility. When he healed somebody, he said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I did this. Keep it to yourself. But they published it all the more, of course. He strove to do what he did in secret. Jesus was marked by humility. But we see in verse 4 that his sacrifice was marked by substitution. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And herein lies the complexity of the whole thing. While God had decidedly rejected anything from man as appeasement, here he reveals what he would accept. And while Israel struggled to grasp the sacrificial system in its full meaning, even more was their inability to see God himself offering his own son for their sins. Note then the description of such an event. He bore our griefs, and he bore our sorrows. And that's most encouraging. Do you have some griefs? Do you have some sorrows? Do you have some questions in your mind? Do you have some doubts? And do you have some troubles that you're going through? Jesus said he would never leave us. He would never leave us. He knows our weaknesses. And isn't he such a comfort to us? He knows our struggles. And while we derive comfort from God for our struggles, and we get security from God, we get peace from God, when Jesus bore our struggles, when Jesus bore our sins, when Jesus bore our griefs, there was no one to comfort him. Because remember when I showed it last week, that God turned his back from him. But Jesus will never turn his back on you. Get that. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll never leave you. He's always there. Remember that when you're going through that grief. Don't listen to that lie, well, Jesus doesn't care about me because I've blown it. No. God is immutable. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We cannot get anything. I cannot give you anything that would make you happier than that, that would make you feel better than what Jesus will do for you. That what Jesus has done for you. Notice here, we see him bearing our sorrows. We esteem him, verse 4, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Smitten of God and afflicted. We see him wounded. We see him bruised. We see him chastised. Not to mention that the whole reason for our grief and sorrow is because of sin in the world, but Jesus never committed it. He never sinned. He didn't cause it. You did. But Jesus bore it on himself as a free will offering. My sin and your sin was so heavy, we can't help but notice the weight of it. Notice here. But he was, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised, the English Standard Version brings it out this way, and I think it is a better clarity of the weight of the Hebrew word, because the Hebrew word here shows weight. And in reality, if you have the English Standard Version, it says that he was what? Crushed by our iniquities. That's what your sin did to Jesus. Your sin and my sin crushed him. It crushed him. It made him sag under the weight of your sin, if you will. And that's the Hebrew picture there of that word. So, he was crushed for our iniquity. So it's marked by substitution. But we also see in verses 5 through 9 that it's marked by imputation. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We see those three prepositions there, for. Now what does that word mean? For. It's a preposition. And in this case, it means in the place of. In the stead of. All right? So if you are teaching a class for somebody else, the kids are going to say, oh, here is the what? Substitute teacher. They're teaching in the place of someone, right? Jesus was your substitute. He died in your place. He was wounded in the stead of you then. So he was wounded in the stead of your transgressions. You could read it that way. Or he was wounded in the place of your transgressions, And you could say it this way, you should have been wounded for your transgressions. He was crushed in your place in the stead of you for your iniquity. And the chastisement for or on your behalf of our peace was upon him. So here, all these words here, on your behalf or in the stead of, this is the wording here that God is giving, and he's showing us here that the work of God was for you, on your behalf. On your behalf. The word transgression, then, has the idea of crossing the line. It is a matter of how you and I violated the word of God, or the law of God. Our iniquities have the idea of anything beyond that law, like sins of the mind, sins of your intentions. All those he bore on your behalf. And then our peace. Again, let me quote from the English Standard Version here. On him was the chastisement that brought us peace. In other words, if he had not had chastisement, then Paul could never have written in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, by faith we are justified by grace, therefore we have peace with God, being justified by faith. You see? So, we have peace with God because what Jesus did is he took our chastisement upon himself. And so we see the imputation of God. Notice, again, the picture here of us. All we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There again, imputation. Your sin on him, his righteousness on you. The sacrifice is offered. The guilty is set free. Everything that God had pictured in the word before, in the years before, now is going to be on Christ. Jesus was oppressed, verse 7, and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Interesting that a pig will whine and scream, but a sheep is dumb. Keeps his mouth closed. The perfect picture of a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, killed out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so we see this propitiation then in verses 10 through 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Again, this word is crush. Crush. He hath put him to grief. And so we see here that God did it. But it isn't that God had any sense of delight in what was happening here in the sense that he was, you know, all ecstatic with all kinds of happiness about this. No. It pleased the Lord because Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God was pleased with his obedience. He was pleased with his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased with him because he was the perfect sacrifice. And it pleased the Lord to put your sin and my sin and crush him. So, that was the idea here, and the idea here is that God was totally satisfied with the work of Christ, and that's the word propitiation. we also see, too, that it's marked by limitation. Look at verse 11 and 12. And he shall see of the travail of his soul, that is, the suffering of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear whose iniquities? Their iniquities. The atonement is not a universal atonement, folks. Not everyone is going to believe. The blood of Christ is not applied to everyone. How could it be? For their sins. For their sins. Is it applied to your sin? Is the blood of Christ applied to your sin? Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of who? Many. Not all, but many. And he made intercession for whom? The transgressors. Whose sin did he bear? He bore my sin. He bore all the sin of all that would believe. Pretty simple when you think about it. So the atonement that Jesus made was not a cover-all for every single person in the world. It was made for his elect. It was made for his people, those who would believe. So Jesus marks the end of the sacrificial system for the Jew. No longer would God allow man to bring a sacrifice to him. Why? Because he was saying, I'm going to be your sacrifice. I'm going to present, I'm going to prepare the way. I'm going to come in your stead through my Son, the Lord Jesus. And God said he would be the perfect substitute. You cannot please me by any sacrifice except for my own Son. He has seen the travail of his soul and satisfied. And so that song that Tamara sang this morning, and we're going to deal with this next week, we're going to look at the sayings of Jesus on the cross, but he said it is finished. What's finished? The work that God gave him to do. The blood of the atonement for his people was shed for his people. We should be amazed then that the holy, pure, and loving Lord Jesus, despised and rejected of men, would go through with this work that he did. And we should tremble that the horrors of Christ's cross reflects God's hatred towards your sin. Christ willingly carried them out at the Father's command. And truly, then, you can say with John, for God so loved the world. This love was so great that he gave his only begotten Son. This brutal death was done for you and for me. So, we should trust in Christ alone. You should trust in him alone. Don't put your trust in anything but Christ for your salvation. And then, as you rest your confidence in him, saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Do with me what you want. Let me serve you as your servant, as a result of what you've done for me. Let me love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, as you've commanded. What a great Savior. What a great Lord. Think of the work that is described here in Isaiah 53, the atonement that was made for his people. What a wondrous thought that is. What a wondrous action that is that we see looking back. And yet, the Jews to this day refuse to see that that is the way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes up unto the Father but through me. Through me. Through me, by you placing all of your faith and trust in Christ. Let's look to the Lord. Oh God, we see you as high and lifted up on your throne. God, as Isaiah saw you, we see how high you are. And Jesus, at your right hand, sitting at the right hand of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of mercy, and yet coming back soon to judge all the wicked of the world who have rejected your plan of salvation will one day perish in hell. Oh God, we pray that we would just sound out this message loud and clear. Let it ring out from the mountains, the gospel of grace, that you were the substitute for sinners. In Jesus' name.